Good morning, everyone. For those that are here today, as well as those who may be listening on the internet, I'm Mark Parsons, pastor here at Great Hope Christian Fellowship Church. And today I'm in the presence of some wonderful people who love the Lord, and I hope you do too. If you don't, you need to make it your business, make it your priority to invite Jesus Christ into your life and begin your life anew, born again with Jesus. So if you haven't done that, make sure you make that a priority in your life. Today I have titled the message, Let the King of Glory Come In. Let the King of Glory come in. In where? Wherever you are. Whatever the circumstances may be, no matter what's going on, invite the King of Glory to come into your circumstances, your situation, your illness, whether it be mental, physical, or spiritual. Invite Him in. And if you ask, and if you seek, and if you knock, He is there to be with you. Regardless of what your mind may say, He is there with you to champion you and to help you to be successful through the circumstances. Let the King of Glory come in. Well, let's look at a scripture here in Matthew 17. We're going to make some sense out of this. In Matthew 17, if you have your scriptures, you can open up to them. If not, you can listen. In Matthew 17, starting with verse 1, most of us are familiar with an event called the Transfiguration, but I just want to make a couple points here. It's not that you don't know about it, but there are some things that we can apply to our daily life through understanding of what's going on. In Matthew 17, starting with verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. What does it mean to be transfigured? What does that mean? What do you understand that to be? Well, he was transformed into this state of angelic being. He was no longer a state of his humanism. He was transfigured before them, and this light is shining around Him, and it says that His garments became bright as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared before them talking with Him. I don't know about you, but if I was James and Peter and John, if I went up to this mountain with Jesus and you had no idea what was going to go on, except they're going to go up this mountain with Jesus. Come on, you guys, you three, nobody else, just you and me. We're going to go up there and all you got to do is follow me. You don't have to know what's going to go on. All you got to do is just follow me. So they followed Him. And look at this. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Now, they knew that Moses and Elijah had already deceased. We learned that God buried Moses. We know that Elijah wasn't deceased, but God took him up in a chariot. So he was still alive at that time. But he was also taken to be with God, in the presence of God, in a state that, I don't know, but he was kept by God. But Moses did decease. He died 120 years old. And we know that Elijah was taken up. But here they are talking with Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I was James and Peter and John, it would kind of freak me out because, wow, what is going on here? I mean, that's a pretty heavenly experience, right? They're up there. They went up with Jesus, didn't know what was going to happen. All of a sudden, Jesus transfigured, and Moses and Elijah were talking with Him. I mean, talking with Him. And it doesn't say what they were talking about, but they were conversing with Him. It doesn't even say whether they heard all the audibleness of it or if they just saw them at a few feet away or whatever talking. But it's amazing because, to me, I would know that Moses died, and here he is talking to Jesus. So if you want to know anything about life after death, and this is a true account, this is not a figment of someone's imagination or writing, this happened. They were up there and they saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Well, Elijah was caught up. He had been around for hundreds of years. And here's Moses. He died. And here he is talking to Jesus. How can this be? With God, all things are possible. When we die, God's going to keep us. He has a place for us. Bible refers to it as sleep or whatever, however you want to call it, for a period of time. But he's gone to prepare a place for us. If he's gone to prepare a place for us, he will come back and receive us unto himself. So here we have someone that's died and yet is alive. So, I mean, as a Christian, this is cool because it's not just some other religion. We don't serve some other religion. Buddhism, you know, the followings of Muhammad, Islam, or any other world religion. We follow religion. We follow a relationship with Jesus Christ that imparts life. They can't. You know, Muhammad's bones are dead in the ground. His bones are there. If somebody could find out where they are, you could discover them. But they're dead. He's not alive. Buddha, dead. Muhammad, dead. Confucius, dead. But Jesus, alive. And here he is speaking to someone that is in the family of God that has died and yet is alive. It's amazing. I don't know about you, but I'd be edified. I'm up on this mountain. Jesus is being transfigured. All this is going on. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Wow. I mean, he said, can you imagine what he's feeling? "Lord, it is good for us to be here." All I'm trying to make a point of, this is a high situation and a highlight of their walk with Jesus. But they're not always going to stay there. I don't know about you, but if I just came back from this weekend and I was with my wife and her family out in South Dakota and I was out at Mount Rushmore and in the mountains out there and everything, and I had this experience, I came back and I stood before you and I'd go, you know, guess what happened to me? You would have to be there with me to explain it, to experience it. But they did. Church, all we have to know today is that happened. And it was written for you and I to be encouraged today. And boy, I'm telling you, I want to place myself there with them and be encouraged to know that even though you die, the word says, yet you shall live. And for those without Christ, they will die also. The body will. It'll go back to dust. The body will. But the spirit will never die, either God's children nor the children of those that have served the God of this world, Satan. They'll never die. You will exist forever with Satan, if not with the Lord. But that existence will be torment forever. And the Bible even says where the worm never dies. But we won't just exist with Jesus, we will live with him. And so we'll both experience, both the living and the in Christ will experience heaven forever in the state that he has for us, and those who have not chosen him as the Lord and Savior will experience a state of torment forever, but they'll never die. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You know, you guys can, yeah, I'll make it comfortable for you." Well, they didn't need his comfort, did they? They were just fine the way they were. No, that's not necessary. And so verse 5 says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" If you want to listen to someone today, other than the foolishness that you hear out here in the world, you need to ask the Lord to speak to you. You need to ask the Lord to speak to your inner person, to have a voice that is heard on the inside. "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." There's a lot of voices in the world, but there's only one voice that leads to eternal life. That is Jesus. Many voices out there. And just recently, I'm alarmed. I'm concerned. Hannity, I don't know if you saw this or not, saw a little bit of it the other night, a couple nights ago. Hannity had a forum of college students on his program, and they were from all colleges from all over. They were Democrats and Republicans, and they were all gathered there, and they were being able to voice their opinion on certain issues. such as abortion and different things, and the gay issue and all these things. And they were all speaking, from where they were, where their persuasion, where they were coming from. And one thing that really concerns me was, and we just said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Okay, so what I heard was, one student said she was a conservative and she was a Republican. And they're all college students, and she was a fighter for conservatism. Okay, so, you know, we got liberals and we got conservatives. I don't know what your persuasions are, but my persuasions are whoever votes closest to the Word of God is who I vote for. I don't care if they call themselves, you know, a member of the Mickey Mouse Club, but they're a new political group that believes the Word of God and wants to stick to it, then I'm going to vote for the Mickey Mouse Club, you know, as they stand on the Word of God. So it doesn't matter to me if it's Republican or Democrats, but traditionally, Republicans have been more conservative and more in line with the Word of God. Traditionally, it doesn't mean that's going to stay that way because of what I'm about ready to say. This young lady said, look, I just want to tell you something. If the conservative Republicans do not start to welcome in and invite other persuasions, sexual persuasions into this, they're not going to have another election. They're not going to have another elected conservative Christian, person persuaded with God's views. They won't be elected unless they start to include these other views. I want to make that clear. What I think is confusing, but it's very simple what she said. Unless we get together and include these other views, we're not going to have another elected conservative Republican official. I heard what she said, and I agree with what she said. But I would not do what she said. I'm just saying I'm agreeing with what she's saying is probably true. Because why? Because the morals in our society are going south, and there's when the majority is going to rule, because that's the danger of a democracy. The majority is going to rule. And so when you get more of a majority of people thinking that way, that's who's going to be elected. So totally, I am not in agreement to that type of philosophy to include something that is not the voice of God at all. But I do agree with her that she's speaking the truth, because that's the way it's probably going, to the direction it's going. But anyhow, I just got stirred up. I just wanted to say that about what I heard recently, because we need to do just exactly what God has said about His Son. Listen to His voice, not all these other voices in the world. There's a lot of them out there. And it also says, behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, in verse 6, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. So they were having this time of tremendous elation, and they were also, it was fearful to be in the presence of God that way. They were just like trembling with joy and respect and fear at the same time to be in the presence of God. And it was a physical experience. It was a spiritual experience. And it says in verse 8, and lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. After that happened. And as they, and here's the key in verse 9 for what something I want to say here. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Well, they must have told someone, certainly after the resurrection of the dead, because it's printed here, and they must have not been able to keep it quiet when they were released to declare this glorious thing that they experienced. But when they were coming down from the mountain, how many of you can relate to this experience? Here they're up there, seeing all these things happen. A person has been dead for hundreds of years, talking to Jesus. Another person has been taken up, Elijah, talking to Jesus. God speaking out of heaven, and they're coming down from this experience into the valley below. Sometimes people have wonderful experiences by gathering together to hear the Word of God, to pray, or to see a healing, and yet we got to go what?
from the mountaintop experience, we've got to go out Monday morning to the valley below.
Or Sunday afternoon. Or on the way home, there's a little argument starts over some crazy thing.
You know, it can turn into a pothole or a sinkhole or a valley. You know, I mean, just on the way home. out in the parking lot kicking your car because it won't start, you know. here we glorifying God, singing the Rock of Ages, and we go out and we start kicking a car. It can happen that fast, but we got to go out to the real world, the real valley, man. We got to go out there and live this thing. I tell my guys that every day. We're out here and this is real and this is going on, and you know, you're wanting to do this, but that's got to be taken care of first before we do this. But we can't do it because there's no time, and besides, I got to get home, and if we don't get home in time, and we're going to Orlando, and if I don't go to Orlando, then my wife can't go because we're going together, and if she don't go, she's part of the singing team. If we don't go to the singing team, then everything's going to fall apart. I said, well, bless your heart, you know. We're in the valley right now. What are we going to do about all that except to what? Take one little precious step at a time. You know? And sometimes, you've heard this before, your emergency, your lack of planning does not make it necessarily an emergency for me. You know, but I try to accommodate and do what we can. And then, so the individual says to me, he said, well, gee, I knew if we weren't going to get off at one, like we do sometimes, then I could have blah, 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 blah. I said, well, you know, communication is important, you know. So it's in the valley is where we're proven. And that's where we got to descend to sometimes. But in the Lord, it's not descending away from a relationship with Him. It's just getting out to the real world. Is that your Afghan, Stan? That's what I thought. Mm-hmm. There's an individual in our audience today. I know you all can't see him if you're listening, but he's growing an Afghanistan beard. And to blend in more to the indigenous folks there. And so, and I won't go into that at all, but I'm just saying he is getting ready to go into the real valley, the real world situation, where sometimes bombs go off and bullets fly and things like that happen. But we pray for God's protection and to keep him from harm's way, as well as not only this individual, but others of our military folks who are out there, you know, fighting a great cause. But that's the real world. And you're not with your family, you're not with your church family, you miss your family, you miss your church family, but you're out there in the real world and it's not pleasant at times. But you got to come down from feelings that sometimes are, you know, heavenly or a heavenly experience, or somebody, you know, you had cancer and today you don't. I mean, it was a great experience. You know, you see many things happen. You see somebody come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's a great experience. But you got to go out in the world, the real world, and live this thing. So they came down from the mountain. They came down. They went into the valley where they were hammered and forged into the men and women God wanted them to be and wants them to be. That's why he said, come follow me. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Well, it's one thing to say that. Whoopee, yeah, he feeds all these people, 5,000 men and plus the women and children, maybe 15,000 people. Gee, he feeds everybody. Yeah, I'll follow you as long as you keep feeding me. But when they saw that Jesus wasn't always going to feed them, many of the disciples left him and followed him no more. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, nuclear words, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So if you meet me and forget me, you lost nothing. But if you come to meet Jesus and you leave him, you lost everything. And so Jesus will never deceive you. He'll never give you that rock for a fish. And so when he said, come follow me, you don't know what peril is necessarily in the way in following him. But when you begin to download, Mike, when you begin to download Jesus into your heart, and that's done by the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. But if you have a hunger, if you have a hunger for what he has to say, and you read his word and you ask him to teach you, he begins to speak to your inner man in a way that no man can. Not your father, not your mother, not your brother, not your favorite girlfriend or whoever. God can only speak to you in a way that God can, and that is by His Holy Spirit. And the world didn't give it to you, and the world cannot take it away. They can't cut it out of you and say, quit believing that. Quit following Jesus. We're going to cut it out. We're going to give an operation. Well, you can cut your tongue out. You can cut all your members off. You can do everything you can, but they can never take Jesus, never rob you of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to share something with you. We got some young folks with us today. And I think quite a while back I may have shared this account with you, but you need to hear it again, because I'm talking about somebody that was hearing from God, receiving from God, and then they had to go down to the valley. And sometimes our valleys are pathetic. We think they're valleys. It's pathetic because, you know, sometimes, just like I said, sometimes our valleys are, you know, somebody stole your bike, that's a valley for you, because you can't believe it, because that bike was given to you on your, you know, whatever, 15th birthday or 22nd birthday, and somebody gave it to you, and it was a real nice bike, and it had all these little bells and whistles on it, and everything. Somebody stole it, and you just can't handle it. You're just, you know, you're off the chain. You can't handle it. And that's a valley for you. And, but if you think these type of things in our daily life are just really bad, I want you to hear something from a testimony about a person who was persecuted, and it cost him dearly. But I want to say this, first of all, about what he was involved in. This is out of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I want to talk to you just briefly about the numbers of people who were killed during the Spanish Inquisition. And the Spanish Inquisition, that word Inquisition comes from inquiry. Spain, almost all of Spain, was ruled by the Roman Catholic Church. If you disagreed with them, they had something for you, unless you changed, unless you recanted. The Spanish Inquisition was brutal and cruel to you, to your property, to your person. And this is just a couple paragraphs about what went on in the Spanish Inquisition and the people that were living at that time. You think that you've had a bad hair day. You think you've been in some valley. Shame on you, because of what some people have been through in this world. And those that we read about, the apostles themselves, they were all martyred, every single one of them, except for John. God kept him on the Isle of Patmos to write Revelation. But these people paid dearly for their lives. Hebrews 11 elaborates also of those that were persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. They suffered dearly for their faith. The Spanish Inquisition. The Inquisition of the Church of Rome was in its days one of the most terrible engines of tyranny ever created by man. And this is the church. This is the abomination church. It wasn't the true church. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ and walk with Him by faith are the true church. But this was not the true church. This is religion. It may be said to date from about the year 1200, when Pope Innocent III, isn't that an ironic name? Pope Innocent III sent his inquisitors among the Waldenses and other sects differing from the church. The Waldenses were different sects than the Catholic, and they differed from them, and continued until 1808. I didn't know that. It was so late. 1808, from 1200 to 1808. The Spanish Inquisition. In its course, it totally crushed any Protestants living in Spain. Its final count numbered 31,912 people burned alive and 291,450 imprisoned. And in prison, they were tortured. They were put on the rack, so to speak. They were tortured, imprisoned. In the 18 years that the Dominican monk Thomas Torquemada led the Inquisition, 10,220 people were burned and 97,322 punished with the loss of property or imprisonment. Although its main victims were citizens of Spain, there were others who became its victims too. That's the Spanish Inquisition in a nutshell. Can you imagine all these people being burned by the Catholic Church because they did not agree with what they taught? You know, their teachings were contrary to the Word of God. But they would put these and force these beliefs on others, you could recant and live, but if you didn't recant, you die. And or imprisoned for years and tortured. Well, here's a person that was 19 years old. It's been a while since I read this, but I'm telling you, you're talking about going down the valley. You're talking about dying, even though you're going to live. You might die now, but you're going to live, and you got to know that. To do what they did to these people, you got to know, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Job said that. On March the 26th, 1555, William Hunter, a godly man, only 19 years old, was martyred. His story should be an example. That's where I'm coming from today. It's an example, y'all. It's an example to the faith of a person who knew whom they had believed and was persuaded that he was able to keep them against that day. He had it in his heart. It wasn't superficial. He had Jesus in his heart. His story should be an example to all Christian parents who find their emotions at odds with their convictions, for William's parents allowed their son to follow his beliefs even though it led to his death. William was apprenticed to a silk weaver in London. In other words, he was learning. There was apprenticeships back then. Young people and women had to learn things to provide for their family, their future family. William was apprenticed as a silk weaver in London. In the first year of Queen Mary's reign, his parish priest ordered him to receive communion at the Easter Mass, which he refused to do. He didn't want to take their communion because they believed that the wafer and the wine become the embodiment of Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't say that becomes my body. His master, afraid he himself was in danger if William remained in his house, asked the boy to move back to his father's house in Brentwood for several weeks, which he did. So the master that was teaching him said, "Go back to your father's house. There's some things going on here. I don't want to get involved with what may happen to you. So you go back to your father's house." So he went back to his father's house. 5 or 6 weeks later, William picked up a Bible he found in the chapel at Brentwood and began to read it aloud to himself. He was reading the Bible to himself in the chapel. He was interrupted when Father Atwell came into the chapel. "Are you meddling with the Bible? Are you meddling with the Bible?" Atwell demanded. "If you recant from reading the Bible..." There's nothing else going on. He's just reading the Bible. He says, "If you recant, I'll make you a free man and give you £40 to set up a business. If you just stop doing this, just don't do this. We will tell you what the Bible says. We will teach you. We're the Church of Rome. Don't you meddle with this." Mm-hmm. Can you imagine? Is that day coming for us when, if I teach in the Word of God that certain things are abomination in the sight of God, and yet through hate crimes, the law says you cannot do that, Mark? I said, "Well, lock me up. Let's go. I will not be silent." How can I be silent about what God says? That's what God wants people to know. And it says, "If you recant, I'll make you a free man and I'll give you £40 to set up a business, or I'll make you the steward of my house. I like you. You're smart and I'll take care of you if you recant." If I were to say to you today, Michelle, "I know you love the Lord. I know you're on fire for Him, but it's just too much. You witness. You share with other people this Jesus. Now, if you will stop doing that, we'll get you set up. We're going to pay for the rest of your education. Any school you want to go to, we'll get you all set up. And, you just live a happy little life, but without all this Jesus stuff." That's the same thing. If you just stop, we'll make a deal with you. "I believe with all my heart." How old are you?
I'm 17.
17. "I believe with all my heart that she would not take that deal. If I were to further say it's going to cost you your life, I still believe that Michelle would not take them up on their offer." I mean, it all is proven out when we live out a situation, isn't it?
But I believe that about you. I believe that about many of you that have that conviction. Jesus said, if you do not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father in heaven. William replied, thank you, but if you can't change my mind through Scripture, I can't turn from God for love of the world. I count all worldly things but lost and dung compared to the love of Christ. He says, if you can't change my mind based upon Scriptures, then I'm not going to take you up on your deal. And of course, they couldn't. All he was doing was reading the Scriptures. That's all he was doing. If you die believing this way, the bishop continued, you will be condemned forever. In other words, the bishop, the very precious bishop, is telling him, if you die this way, disobeying me and our teachings, you will be condemned forever, even in eternity. That's what they believe. God judges righteously, justifying those with whom man condemns unjustly, William maintained. God judges righteously, William maintained. William was sent back to Newgate Prison for a month, then taken home to Brentwood for burning. When his parents visited him there, they encouraged him to remain faithful, saying they were proud to have a son willing to die for Christ's sake. At the stake, William asked the people to pray for him. Master Brown sneered. Pray for you? I wouldn't pray for you any more than I would for a dog. I forgive you, William said to him. I'm not asking for your forgiveness, yelled Brown. This is so powerful. Seeing a priest approaching with a Bible, William called out, get away, you false prophet. Beware of them, people. Don't take part in their plagues. The priest replied, as you burn here, so you will burn in hell. Isn't that a lovely church back then? I mean, just really friendly. Christian friendly. You lie, you false prophet. William cried, get out of here. A man in the crowd spoke up, I pray God will have mercy on his soul. Amen, amen, answered the crowd. As the fire was lit, all your convictions and all your love for the Lord is so powerful. But if you are on the stake and you're tied to the stake, and they've got this faggot below you and all around you. Faggots is a bundle of sticks. It's another name for people. People call people. But anyhow, faggot is a bundle, means a bundle. It's a bundle of sticks all over the place. As the fire was lit, and as the fire was lit in your convictions, your mind is saying, this is real. And your heart at the same time is saying, I have no choice. My relationship with God is real. William tossed his psalter to his brother. He had a psalter and he tossed it to his brother. William, his brother called, think of the holy passion of Christ. Don't be afraid of death, his brother said. I'm not. William lifted up his hands to heaven and said, Lord, 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 receive my spirit. Dropping his head into the smoke, William Hunter gave up his life for the truth, sealing it with his blood to the praise of God. Now, a 19-year-old got a whole future ahead of him, had, you know, probably wanting to have aspirations to finish his apprenticeship and get married, have a family, and raise them in a godly way, in godly fashion. And it doesn't have to end. He can stop all this. He can recant and say, okay, golly, set me up with a job and give me this money to get started with. If I just shut up. So let's say you do that and you get away from the stake and the fire and the death. And now you got to lay your head down every night. You got to think about what happened. You denied to the world a relationship that you said you had with the Lord. And you recanted that what you believed is actually false and what they teach is actually true. See, in the Muslim world, they don't play. If you convert from Islam to Christianity, you will have a bounty on your head.
Christianity doesn't do that. You want to convert from Christianity to any other foolish thing, you can do that. You want to go act like a pig all day and think that the pig's going to have eternal life, you can do that if you want. Christianity is not going to go out and headhunt you, but Islam will. I mean, what does that tell you about the fruit of that experience, where they're coming from? And so Christianity, Jesus said, come follow me. You either follow him or you don't. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't follow him, you won't have the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way it is. There's right and there's wrong. Let's take it to the extreme and do away with traffic lights. Let's do away with rules in football games like they're going to be playing today and all day yesterday and soccer games. And there's no boundaries. There's no it is what it is. We do what we want to do. There has to be rules. There has to be a God. There has to be a way. There has to be a truth. There has to be the right, a life. And so some are willing to go to the valley to live it, is what I'm saying today, is what the Word of God is saying today. We have to go from the mountaintop and our experience with the Lord into the valleys to live this. And the valleys may be, it may cost you. It may cost you your life. I don't know. You may live out your whole life here. Live to be quite elderly. And never experience, you know, man-made death. It's just a natural death. I mean, that's cool. If you live your life for the glory of God and one day He takes you home. It's time to go home. Or if you should be martyred, that would be something where you're going to have to be making a convicting statement to the world to be martyred for. That doesn't agree with you. So I don't know. I don't know how my life is going to end. But if it comes to a point when I have to either follow Jesus or follow some other rule that's going to condemn me, I have to go with Jesus. I have no choice. I have a choice, but not to live, I don't. If I want to live eternally, I won't have a choice. So, William Hunter, where is he today? Now, I just shared with you, they went up to a mountain, and there's Moses, who'd already died, yet he's talking. He's talking to Jesus. He's alive. They probably didn't see that again after that on the mountain. They probably didn't go around and next day, I want to see that again, Lord. I want to see it again. No, it probably didn't happen again. It was just that moment of time, but they'll never forget it. So William Hunter is alive today by not refusing his Lord, even to burning. He gave his life. Not wanting to deny his Lord. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Along with multitudes of others who didn't deny their Lord either. Nero, you know, he lit up Christians as torches. You know that. He lit up Christians and crucified them all over the place and along the roadways. And Christians by the thousands were lit up like torches, like light. Nero, deranged, demented. Evil. Christians suffered greatly during that period of time also. It's hard to imagine up until 1808 this suffering went on to a degree. So today, I just want to share with us a profound statement, a scripture that is given to us in Psalms. And Ted, we're going to have that one I asked you about in just a moment. In Psalms, in your handout today, Psalm 24, 7 through 10, Psalm 24, 7 through 10. See, we can do this. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. No matter what comes against us, no matter what's happening in our life, we can be successful if we look to the Lord. Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Verse 9. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is King of glory. So I want to say to you all, and I want this to be a parting thought for you. Open up your gates. Open up your life. Open up your heart. Open up your mind when you're out there in the valley. And let the King of Glory come into where you are. Into your workplace. Into your home life. Into your playtime. Into your good times. Into your sad times. Into the cancerous times. Into the times when you got physical illnesses coming left and right. When you're in the dental chair, let the King of Glory come in. Let the King of Glory come in to the valleys and let Him lift them valleys up. And when you're in the mountaintops, let the King of Glory come in to where He can make a level plane for you. Not thinking you always have to live up there, but you're going to go down to the real world where the real thing is happening, where the real blood and guts are in the daily world. Let the King of Glory come in. And I don't know what happened recently, but up here at Chamberlain, how many of you seen that car? Up here at Bush and North Boulevard, they'll park these wrecked cars in front of high school sometime. And there is one out in front of Chamberlain right now. And when I was saying, let the King of Glory come in, I'm thinking about some heartache somewhere. I do not see how anybody could survive that. That's why they put it there. Linda, you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
I mean, that the driver's side, it just looked like a 14 million pound wrecking ball came into the side of that car. And it's a message, obviously, to not just the students at Chamberlain make sure you abide by the rules when you drive and you're not impaired when you drive, but somebody really got nailed in that car. And I just want to pray right now for whoever's hurting. And I don't know when that happened. That could have been a long time ago. But somebody, I don't mean the person in the car. It looked like they were perished. They would perish. But I'm talking about those who are alive that knew them. Maybe a parent or whoever. Well, I don't know. It may not have been a student. I have no idea who it was. But Father, I'm asking right now that whomsoever would be involved in a situation like that, disaster, they would open up their hearts and open up their gates and let the King of Glory come in. And Father, to be able to deal with the pain, the agony, and the sadness of what happened with this car wreck. I'm just asking for your mercy that they will not turn bitter against you, but turn their hearts toward you, Lord, and ask you to come in, the King of Glory, to their life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that may be listening to this message today, there's much more to be said about going into the valley, about living this life on a daily basis and not thinking that every day has to be a thrill. Every day that God has to jump through your hoop because He's not, you have to jump through His rules, His regulations. You have to do what He says. He is not going to do what you say for Him to do. And that's the way it is. There's right, there's wrong, there's truth, there's lies, there's light, there's darkness. There's the way, there's truth, and the life. And there's also the opposite of that. There's death, there's lies, and there is eternal damnation. There's the opposite. There's no in between. And those who preach in betweenness, a sort of a God and Satan union, it's impossible to have that. Let's get together. Let's get together, God. We fought long enough. And God said, well, there's... You're defeated. There's no warfare here with me and you. You're dead. But there is a warfare. We know that spiritual warfare where Satan wants to kill, steal, and to destroy. There'll never be a union between God and Satan. Let's get together. Let's have a middle ground. Let's just live happily and everybody, just be happy together. That's not going to happen. So if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then make it your business to do so because you don't know what one day may bring. Your life could be required of you. God bless you, God keep you, and God's mercy upon us all.